Let's stand for the word of our King. We're looking this morning at Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 14. Chapter 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall be you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Please pray with me. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ who reigns on high and has sent his Spirit, I pray that through your Spirit and through your word and through your officer that you would minister to your bride, the church, this morning at Severn Run. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever heard of the saying, red sky at night, sailors delight? Red sky at morn, sailors take warn. I am not a sailor. I don't know if that's true. Well, there's a couple sailors in the congregation. We can ask them afterward. But if we were to accept it at face value, the saying basically encourages us to keep an eye on the signs around us, whether it's in the morning or it's at night. The significance of the sign is that it tells us something about tomorrow and what will come to be that could be a matter of life or death. If the sky is red at night, it's a sign of one thing. If the sky is red in the morning, it's a sign of another thing. Did you know that the Church of Jesus Christ is a sign? And in a quite similar way, And in fact, let me ask you this. If people looked at the church or God's people as a sign, what would we indicate? You know what the sky and the color of the sky indicates, whether it's red in the morn and sailors take warn or red at night. But what does the church indicate? Would we be a sign that there is hope for the world? Would we be a sign that God is doing something great in the world? You may be tempted to say, no, I don't think so, because the church is a total mess. But that's to degrade the actual work of Jesus Christ across the world. Sure, it is a messy business, but I believe that Christ still makes his church a hope to this world and a great sign. And that's what we're considering this morning in this passage. Really, this group of people that we see in Deuteronomy the whole time have been set aside and chosen to be a sign of a great redemptive work that we would see in the advent of Jesus Christ and continue to see in His reign and ascension. This morning, let's just take a look at this passage and this group of people and learn about God's people as a sign as they are encouraged with conditions and with blessings. Let's consider the church as a sign in the conclusion of this sermon, but in this passage, let's take a look at two parts to get to that point, namely conditions and blessings. So take a look with me. Actually, let me just tell you what verses have conditions in them, because it's in the beginning, it's in the middle, and then it's at the end. And so I'll be jumping around just a little bit to emphasize that. But in verses 1 and 2, there's obvious conditions. Moses can't get too far without giving another condition, and he does so again in verse 9. And then he will do so again in verses 13 and 14. Those are the conditions. The first two verses that you see here in 28, "Now it shall come to pass if you such and such," you see here in the passage, that's a conditional statement that begins with the word "if." That's one of the markers of a conditional statement. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, if you observe carefully all His commandments which are commanded that day. And then it switches, because there's always two parts to the condition, whether explicit or implied. It's the "if" and then it's the "then." We use that in our language constantly. Here it's implied. If you observe and obey, then Yahweh your God will bring two good consequences. He will set His people above the nations. He'll set Israel above the nations. And He will bless them. Now, if you go to, that's the first two verses with the conditional. I'm just pointing this out to you so you can see it in the passage. Now, if you look and scan down at verse 9, here is the second conditional. The Lord will establish you as His holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. And then we have again in verse 13 and following another set of conditionals. These get scarier and scarier to Christians these days. I hope that you have a different view of it by the time we're done. But here's another conditional. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. That's 13. And the exposition of what those commandments are and the importance of it is brought out in 14. And so thus we have here in the first part of this passage and in the middle of the passage and at the end of the passage, three conditions. You know, it's quite significant if something is at the beginning, the middle, and the end. There's something to be said for that. And there's something to be said if they're bookends. If something begins and ends with something, perhaps someone's trying to get something across to you. And that's what God is doing here. All of the blessings are enveloped, if you will, by conditions for this particular group of people. And those are the conditions in those verses. And now let's together look at the blessings in verses 3 through 14. The discussion of the blessings actually starts at the tail end of 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. There's a conditional thrown in there even. But here we're focused on the blessings, and it does start at the end of verse 2. All of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. The blessings end up being coupled with verbs of action. And these are really strong verbs, brothers and sisters. The blessings are pictured really here in this passage with a God behind them that will seek out His people to make sure that the blessing happens. There's a movie. It's one of my favorite movies. Really, it's one of my favorite moments in a movie. Sometimes I can't even make it through the whole movie because it gets boring to me. But there is a moment that always gives me goosebumps. And this movie stars Liam Neeson. And just his voice is great. Wish I had that for preaching. And this movie is titled Taken. And I wonder if you remember the moment with Liam Neeson and Taken that everyone gets goosebumps. The kidnappers kidnap his daughter. Pardon me? Also her friend too, thank you. But they did not know who they were messing with. And so they phoned him thinking, we've got this guy. But then on the phone call we hear, I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you're looking for ransom, I can tell you I don't have money. But what I do have are a very particular set of skills. Skills I have acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my daughter go now, that will be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you. And I will kill you. I got goosebumps even there, and I don't even have that accent. I got caught up in it. I forgot you all were here. Now that would be a horrible analogy if we wanted to say that God was like Liam Neeson was towards the kidnappers pursuing us to murder us. What I want us to see is the flip side of that, that his heart was not fueled by rage and murder, but love for his daughter. That's what made it so serious for him. That's why he would be able to usher all of his skills, would be towards the pursuit of returning his daughter to a place of blessing. And that's the same pursuit that we see here within these blessings that God has for his people. He pursues you with blessing and overtakes you. The blessings then, as we start to look at them, are exactly what Israel would need at the time. And it is important that we realize that this was written to a very specific group of people at a very specific time. And it's mostly in agricultural terms with an agricultural economy. The blessings escalate to the point of inevitable sweet success at a national level. I mean, the whole world would know about this nation and that they have the name of Yahweh. Blessed shall be those in the city, it says here in verse 3, and blessed shall you be in the country. You know, often we think of the cities as the most productive. That's where everything happens. That's where the stock market is. That's where all the money is. That's where all the culture is and all the productivity. But it doesn't matter if you're in the city or if you're in the country. In this case, when God blesses, everyone is going to be blessed no matter where you live. You know, it's a mirrorism. We saw a mirrorism in the Proverbs where you state one end of the extreme and the other end of the extreme. And it means not only the two ends, but everything that happens in the middle also. Everywhere they shall be blessed. And then in verse 4, you can see the level of production that is going to take place everywhere. The fruit of the body, or children. The fruit of crops and orchards and grain fields and even among the livestock. And then when you move into verse 5, look at what happens. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. And so we have here not only successful, productive land, but all of the endeavors of their society with the produce will be successful also. When they take the grain and they put it in the bowl or the pestle, that it would give birth to something that continues to flourish. They will take their grain, for example, in verse 4, and knead in the bowl and carry it in the basket. Their industry will flourish amongst all peoples. And then you can see as it's escalating that there's no place, that there's no endeavor that would be unsuccessful, but rather everything would receive blessing. You can see that that's basically the statement in verse 6. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Well, is there any other place? You're either coming or you're going. And that's what the figure of speech is meant to indicate, that there is blessings in all of life. Now, this is going to shift a little bit where we've moved from language of blessed shall now into blessing in the form of a promise. And you can see this in the next set of verses beginning in verse 7. But the blessings are continuing. It's just there's an emphasis now on the one who shall be doing the blessing. And it really takes forms of promises to this people in 9 through 14. The emphasis is rightly on their dependence upon the God who will do the blessing. So let me just go through these quickly with you. Verse 9, it is the Lord who establishes His people. You see that? The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you. These are not impersonal chants from an impersonal universe blessings. Back behind everything is God, who is personal. It is the Lord that grants, verse 11, plenty of goods and fruit and livestock. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods and the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and in the produce of your ground and in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. God is behind that too. It is the Lord in verse 12, and this is such a magnificent verse. It is the Lord, verse 12, that has a treasury in heaven, storehouses, infinite resources, and He takes from His storehouse and He rains that down onto the earth to this people. A constant sunbeam of blessing, a constant raindrop of fertility. Is the Lord our God to His people. And that is the picture that you have here as we come to the end of the ratification of this covenant, as we saw last week, curses and now blessings. And we'll come again to curses and then the next week. But you can see the covenant coming to a close here, and Israel knowing what they're getting into and what the ramifications are for the violation of the covenant itself. You have conditions. And you have blessings. And you have the Lord God behind every one of those blessings and those promises. Now, I want you to take a guess. Which category, conditions or blessings, do people struggle with? Particularly within the church. In a way, we struggle with both. I've seen folks struggle with both. But we particularly do not know what to do with these conditions. In fact, if I would have given the conditions after the blessings, you would have said, well, so much for the first part of the sermon. Or the second part of the sermon, rather. Because the conditions took all the breath that I had breathed in. And now I'm out of breath. But that's the wrong narrative. And it's a misunderstanding of what was happening here in history, as well as what happens with us in history. And so we do need to understand the conditions in the proper redemptive narrative in this context. I want to remind you first and foremost, as you see these conditions and these blessings in this passage, that God is not saying, I will save you as a group of people and bring you out of Egypt if you are obedient to me. Egypt is in the past. The people were not, their righteous deeds were not going up to heaven recommending them to God. It didn't happen in their forefathers. Abraham was in Ur, a sinner amongst other sinners. And it's the same story today. While we were still sinners, God saved us. It's the same narrative here. He rescued them from Pharaoh out of pure grace and compassion and wisdom for what He was doing in the world. It was not a condition. Their election was not a condition upon their righteousness, but upon the good pleasure of God. He did not say, if you obey me, then I will take you through the Red Sea. He said, I saved, now obey me out of gratitude and love. I am your king, now serve me. It is seen that I am appointed, not Pharaoh, and so find rest in my rest. Actually, you know, when we talk about saving language, it's kind of lost on us from the original biblical context. I think it's a bit more accurate for us today to say God chose His people. And then we can start to ask a really important question. Well, why did God choose His people? And you can't say because of their resume that it was so good. We can say a lot of different answers to that question, though. We can begin to say God chose this Israel, and it really ends up blowing up into His church, whether old or new. God chose Israel, one, we know from the context of Deuteronomy, to be an agent to remove evil from the earth, particularly in its form in the Amalekites and the Canaanites and what they were doing to people. And so they must keep the conditions of the covenant so they don't become another evil. That would be one reason why they would need to keep the conditions. God, secondly, chose Israel to be a sign to the whole world of what God is doing. And what good is darkness as a sign? Because God isn't bringing darkness to this world. He's bringing light. And so that's the second reason for the conditions. It is a warning and a goad that they would remain sober, that they are a sign that God is restoring creation. And what we would learn as we watch the history of Israel continue is that we would see most of all God chose Israel to be the people from which the true Israel, Jesus the Christ, would be born to truly restore God's creation. The nation itself was never equipped to bring salvation. Salvation was to come out of them in the God-man, Jesus the Christ, and then salvation brought to the world through Christ and those united to Him, the true Israel. Therefore, one fruitful way to look at this passage is to see that God gave this group of people a land. He revealed to him His most holy will that is characterized by the word love. And He promises them fruitfulness and prosperity as a motivation during this time in order to be a continual sign to all of the nations that God was up to something good for this world, that He did not leave it in its curse. So, for example, when you look at the blessings, you know what you should have thought of as one who reads their whole Bible is that in Israel, when He gives the blessing, it's a reversal of the curse. It's not by the sweat of the brow. It's almost communicated in the passage that it's just too easy. It's like I just step on the dirt and apple trees pop up. That's kind of the picture that we get. And that's the picture that the whole world was meant to get, is that God is reversing the curse. And everyone's supposed to ask, how? And then they would look at Israel and they would, in one sense, they would say, through His law. In another sense, they would say, oh, but what do the rituals mean? What's the purpose? What's the ultimate fulfillment of these sacrifices? And we would know, because we're on the other side of this, that all of the promises and all of the blessings are yes and amen in Jesus the Christ. That He's the true Israel. And the whole world would go, ah, the nation was an illustration of one man with the name of the nation, Israel. And that's the fruitful way to look at that passage and to see that God has summarized, even in this set of verses, His whole redemptive plan for His creation. God's people, how they conducted themselves in obedience and repentance and sacrifices and ritual were a promise to the whole world that God is doing something with this world. So you can ask, how do the conditions fit into this? And I think a very important answer is as conditions still fit today. They keep the church sober and motivated so that they would continue to be a light to the world embodying this message. They are a warning to you of the severity of your task. You are not just an individual with individual significance. Everything you do as a body, Severn Run, is a message to the world. Everything you do as a household is a message to this world. Everything that you do in your relationships is a message to this world. And God understands the struggle of humanity, even His church. And so He gives you warnings and He gives you rewards. And those are to motivate us to stay faithful to Him as He continues to unfold and to gather those who belong to His church. The tragedy that we see if we continue reading in Judges and we go on to the prophets here within this passage is that the people violated all of the conditions. And so although blessing began, blessing didn't continue. And God had to do that. The church didn't stay sober, but became intoxicated with other gods and their practices. We know that Israel became evil after sevenfold warnings over and over again. They did not repent. And thus no longer did they shine like a light in the world. They became more of the evil. And so God removed them from the land in exile and from blessing. But the total story, though, is that yet although God did discipline His people, just as He continues to discipline His church today, He never forgets His covenant. And nor did He forget His covenant with this people. Never does He forget His covenant with us. He does not forget His plans for His creation and His new creation. God sent His only begotten Son as the Israel. And Christ perfectly obeyed the covenant between Him and His Father and merited all blessings. And in the same language of verse 1 of our passage, let's review that. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe Him carefully, all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, we see the true Israel, Jesus Christ, having fulfilled this, being set high above all nations of the earth. Philippians chapter 2. And He is given a name that is above every name. And in the language of verse 12, with the treasury which is in heaven, Christ Himself ascends above the clouds and has storehouses of blessings that burst like rain down onto His church through the Holy Spirit sent from God. And even in your life now, brethren, Jesus Christ is reversing the curse. He is not necessarily at this moment in history reversing the curse agriculturally. But look around you at the people that are sitting here and look at the reversal that He has created. Look at the new creation that He has promised and has begun to fulfill in just this body of people. Listen to their stories. Listen to the stories of families and of whole congregations. Listen to the stories outside of this congregation in foreign lands of whole towns where the curse is being reversed. Where those who were once at enmity with God through the bursting blessings of Jesus Christ and His Spirit are now at peace with God. Through the ascended Christ, Gentiles like us have been chosen. We are chosen to be God's possession, His special treasure. And we are to continue to be a witness or a sign of what God is doing with His creation through Jesus Christ. And we have the added benefit of being even more sober because we saw what happened to Israel when they did not mix the preached word with faithfulness. There is a red sky at night, and it is the sailor's delight, until somebody tells me this whole saying is false after our time here. But according to this proverb, there is a red sky at night, and there is a sailor's delight, and there is red sky in the morning, and sailors are to take warning. Well, there is a more important sign for all of us to learn about this morning. And that is that the Church of Jesus Christ at Severn Run and across the globe is a sign. And it is all pointing to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is gathering a people to Himself, and that there shall be a new heavens and a new earth where there is no curse found. And all of the angels are watching us, brothers and sisters, and they are astonished at what God is doing. We are the great sign that God, through Christ, brings salvation and a curse reversal. I need to ask you, have you forgotten who you are? Do you not know, brothers and sisters, that you are so special that you will judge angels? Oh, I fear that you think far too low of yourself, because you have chosen to think of yourself not as God thinks of you. But let me remind you, you are not your own. You do not have the right to think of yourself from your own thoughts. You must repeat, even if it is a million times, what God thinks of you, O blessed Christian. You are united to Jesus Christ, the true Israel. And in Him you receive life. And that life is the light of the world. You are a new creation. The way that you live in your household is a sign to the world. The way that you live in your marriage is a sign to the world. The way that you live as a single person is a sign to the world. The way that you treat widows in your midst is a sign to the world. The way that you treat the women in your life and the men in your life is a sign to the world. The way that you treat children is a sign to the world. The way that you treat the elderly is a sign to the world. And you have the opportunity, being filled with the Spirit, to show the world that there is mercy, that there is compassion, that there is justice, that there is peace, that there is love, that there is a God who is gracious, who is there, who is not silent. In summary, I think the best way to say this is through the words of Jesus Christ. That Christ has poured out His blessings on us, His church, to be a great sign to all the world. That as we embody a sign as being the faithful who exercise in faithfulness, that this message goes across every land. Come to Me, all of you who labor, and all of you are stocked with heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. With Me, Jesus Christ, you can find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and My burden is light. We are meant to embody that vision. That is a reversal of the curse, because the curse is a burden and it drives us into the crown. From dust we came and to dust we shall return, but not with Jesus Christ, because He will even raise us from the dust. There is no death in Him. Christian, may we glory in the privilege of being chosen by God and stop thinking that freedom is in our own choices. Rest under your God and receive His blessings in Christ. And as Israel has always meant to be a sign to this world of the gospel. Let's pray together. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, these are Your words to Your church at Severn Run. You bring us warnings, say, return to your first love. Do not be lukewarm. And we see here, Lord, there is so much at stake. It's not about an individual Christian with an individual Jesus. You've got the whole world in your sights and in your hands. And we are a sign to the world. I pray, Lord, that you would help us here at Severn Run to take our calling that you chose us, that we are not our own in both life and death, that we would take our calling seriously and that we would live worthy of it. Oh God, send your Spirit to us. Revive us again. Do not snuff out our lampstand. Give us repentance. Give us good works. And may, Lord God, may we be motivated by the conditions that you even give within the New Testament. Lord, may we heed your warnings. May we mix your gospel threats with faith. May we not be like those who fell in the desert. Lord, we know that you have good things for us here at Severn Run. May every good blessing that you bring to us be unto your glory, the good of our neighbor, and the gathering of your elect into your church. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. Amen.